Facebook in particular, in Genesis, the 28th chapter, Isaac had sent Jacob to Padan Aram to find a wife for himself. And along the way, he stopped in what became Bethel, and he slept with his head on a rock, and he had a vision of the ladder that ascended into heaven and angels ascending and descending. And God there reaffirmed his promises to Jacob, the ones that he had made to Abraham originally. And when Jacob woke up the next morning, he said in Genesis 28, verse 16, the latter part of that verse, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." It seems that some have the idea that when they sit down in front of a computer and they're looking at a monitor, or they've got their little laptop in their lap and they're looking at that, they forget that God is in that place too. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our actions. There's nowhere that we can go to hide from God. And even when we're sitting in front of a computer, God sees what we see, and He knows what we think, and He is there. And it seems that some forget that. The internet is a wonderful thing. I don't know how they ever preach without the internet, to be honest with you. It's such a wonderful tool. There are so many resources for Bible study that you can find on the internet. There are websites such as blueletterbible.org, biblegateway.com. You can find Vine's Expository Dictionary. You can find Thayer's Greek English Concordance. There's Strong's is on there. All of these commentaries, things that aren't even, you can't even find them in print anymore, but you can find them on the internet. Wonderful, wonderful. Churches with websites. If you like to listen to people preach, get on the internet. You can find, there are so many congregations that have websites where they put the sermons online anymore. You can listen to sermons from all over the world, faithful gospel preachers on the internet. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool that can be used. There are tons of ways to share the gospel on there. And you find individuals with websites. Jeff Smith's got Electronic Gospel. Stan Cox has got Watchman Magazine. Lots of local congregations with websites, and individual preachers with their own websites. Tons and tons of good ways to use the internet. But there are also lots of opportunities for evil there. False doctrine. For every website where you can find good, solid Bible teaching, there are probably 10 or 15 where you can go and find theology that doesn't line up with what the Bible actually teaches. So there, you've got the proliferation of false doctrine that is found on the internet. Not only that, pornography is everywhere. Pornography it absolutely permeates the internet. Everywhere you go, it's so disappointing. Even news sites will have around the edges and at the bottom, they'll have advertisements that people, Christians, nobody has any business really looking at those things. And advertisements for products and websites and things that are just, they're not fit, shouldn't be involved looking at those things. Certainly shouldn't be involved in using those things. So there's lots of opportunity for evil as well as the opportunity for good. And Facebook is the same way. Facebook is the same way. There's a lot of opportunity for good there. Requests for prayers. When something, we got a brother or sister somewhere in this area or somewhere not necessarily in this area, and you can find on there where people are asking for prayers. And they got that, they can look and see where people are, I'm praying for you. We know that our brothers and sisters are praying. They're posting there that they're praying. And so they've gotten the message, and we know that we've got these prayers coming from our brothers and sisters. And that's a wonderful comfort to have. And when you know what the Bible says, that God, He asks us to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us, and we're to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. What a wonderful blessing that is, and what a wonderful blessing it is to know that our brothers and sisters share in our trials and tribulations when we ask for prayer. You find some beautiful expressions of gratitude to God. There are a lot of things that you can find on there that where people, you know, the little motivational, inspirational posters that'll have a scripture or that'll have a little saying or something that gives glory to God, and that's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, the Facebook is also a good place to share the gospel. And you can find a lot of that on there. There's even one particular group, I think they're in Alabama, they've got their little Facebook profile. What they do is they answer error. And they do a really good job with that. So there's a lot of good things that you can use Facebook for. But again, we have to remember that God is there too. And there's a lot of temptation, a lot of ways that we can go astray in using Facebook in a way that is not right. One of those ways is trashing others and complaining. And it's always ironic to talk about things like this because it can be perceived that I'm trashing others and complaining about those who trash others and complain. But there's really no other way to get around that. There's no way to, you have to talk about it, because this type of attitude, this type of activity is not something that Christians ought to be engaged in. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're to do all things without complaining and disputing. A lot of things don't go right in life, and that's to be expected. It's to be understood. We mentioned in class that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. You look at any Bible example, life is not going to always be a bed of roses. There are going to be troubles that we're going to have to deal with. There are going to be problems and issues that arise that are going to require us to, that are not pleasant. We have to deal with those things, and such is life. But we're to do all things without complaining and disputing. We all probably have somebody that we know who is the one who never has a good thing to say. The Eeyore, if you will. Or Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore. Always gloom. Nothing's ever good. Got to complain about everything. And we know how we view those types of people. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, rejoice always. We're to rejoice always. Does that mean that everything is going to be good always? That we're never going to deal with problems? Absolutely not. We just talked about that. But we're to rejoice always. We're not to be those kind of people that all they do is complain. Does that mean that we can't talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ and commiserate and share the things that we're dealing with so that we can request prayers? That's not what we're getting at here. It's an attitude, it's a mindset, and the way that we go about our lives every day. Because as Christians, we understand that this place is temporary, and that we are aspiring to something much greater than God has promised for those who love His appearing. Those who fight the good fight of faith. Those who are obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so that ought to affect the way that we live. We ought to be able to rejoice even in afflictions and persecutions, knowing that we will one day be rewarded for that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter said, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him and doing good as to a faithful Creator. And that means that we're the kind of people that can do what God says and suffer the persecutions and trials in life and be able to maintain the type of demeanor that a Christian ought to have. You know, it's not just the complaining. It's also the taking personal matters between individuals. And I know we've all seen this. If you get on Facebook, you're going to see it, where people can have their fights right out there in the open on Facebook. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus had this to say. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're supposed to deal with the conflicts that arise between us and others in that way. We're to seek resolution to those things. We're to live peaceably with all men as much as depends on us, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. That's how we're supposed to handle those things. We go to our brother, we get that thing taken care of. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus talks about this beginning in verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There's a way to handle disputes. And posting it on Facebook and getting into a shouting match with someone is not the way to handle that. That's sinful. Shouldn't be involved in that. Another sin on Facebook is just flat out posting pictures of sin. Posting pictures of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in the first part of verse 15, Jeremiah writes, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Talking about Israel and the problems that they had. They didn't know how to blush. They weren't ashamed when they committed abomination. When you go through Facebook and you see the pictures and things that some people post, they don't know how to blush. They're engaged in sinful activities and they're posting it out there for the whole world to see. It's bad enough that you're involved in the activity. It's even worse when you post it out there for everyone to look at. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we're to expose them. We're to expose them. We don't have any fellowship with those things. And yet people will post pictures of themselves in places where they ought not to be, doing things that they ought not to do. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Let us walk properly. And then people don't walk properly and post it on Facebook for everybody to see. And I probably throw envy in there too, because that's a real danger on Facebook too. It's not going to be one of the ones we talk about, but as I was going back through my outline and looking over things and thinking about that, envy. You know, people post the pictures of the things they got. And the danger's there to want to keep up with the Joneses and to begin to not be content with such as we have and to be envious of what somebody else has got. That's a real danger too, but that's beside the point. Threw that in there for free. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter said, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And that's a lot of what you'll see, is revelries and drinking parties and people posting pictures that they're at these places where this is going on. And they're not ashamed of that. They're boasting about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and this is another one that's a big thing that you'll see a lot of. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. Modesty. Where has that gone? Clearly it was a problem even back then. But it's out there posted for hundreds or thousands to see today. People not dressed like they need to be dressed. Showing no modesty or propriety. Uncovering places that nobody should be looking at. Inciting lust in others by exposing themselves. Causing others to stumble. It ought not to be done. And that goes for men as well as women. Men as well as women. Put some clothes on. Cover yourself up. Nobody needs to see that. James chapter 1 and verse 27, James writes, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to learn that we ought to be ashamed when we do wrong. We don't need to be doing those things to begin with, but we really ought to be ashamed of it. And we need to repent. Don't post it on Facebook and be proud of it. Have godly sorrow that leads to repentance and turn from those things. We're supposed to be an example to other people. Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be, that live lives that are in keeping with God's will, and therefore people see our good works and they glorify God. Not that we seek glory for ourselves. You keep reading there, and Jesus says, if you're seeking glory for men by doing the right things, then you've received your reward. We're to have humility. We're to do things because it's the right thing to do in the hopes that it will bring glory to God and that we'll be right on His side. But we're supposed to be examples. How disheartening is it when we see our brothers caught up in sin? It's disheartening. And we don't let it get us down. We help that brother. But it is. It's discouraging and disheartening to our brethren when we see these things. We're supposed to be an example to brethren. We're supposed to be an example to the world around us. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. They're supposed to think we're strange because we don't go along with them in the sins that they commit. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us. And this is a big one. Inappropriate language and humor. Inappropriate language and humor. Euphemisms for curse words. We all know what those are. But when you use those euphemisms, what does it make you think of? What's going to pop into somebody's head when they read the euphemism? They're going to think of the word that they ought not be saying. We're going to put that thought in their mind. Or it's okay to put profanity as long as you block out a couple of letters with an asterisk or a dash. Now, what's right about that? It's the same thing. What thought are you going to put in people's minds? Or OMG. Everybody knows what that means. You might be thinking in your head, oh my goodness, but everybody else knows what that means and everybody else uses it a certain way. And it's oh my God, and it's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's the same thing. We're taking the Lord's name in vain, and we ought not be doing that. Double entendre. Double entendre. That's something that has two meanings. One of which is okay, and the other one has to do with sexual connotations. We ought not to be doing that. Sexual innuendo. Statements that lead people to think about things that are sexual in nature. It's not right. We don't need to be called. It's hard enough. There is enough out there to cause your mind to think perverted thoughts. We don't need brothers and sisters in Christ doing that, causing us to think perverted thoughts, putting those things in our heads. Because after all, what happens to those thoughts over time? You have enough of those thoughts, and what do those thoughts lead to? Actions. Thoughts lead to actions. Just like James talks about and how we're tempted. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that's talking about trials. Tribulations. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Trials, tribulations, the temptations that we face, the inducements to evil, but notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When we lead people down that path, when we engage in that type of thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. No corrupt words. That has to do with the type of humor we use. The type of talking that we do. We're not to have corrupt words proceeding out of our mouth. Give grace to the hearers. We need to think about what we're going to say before we say it. Is it going to impart grace to the hearers? The old, what would Jesus do? WWJD, that's cliche, and it's a silly little bracelet people wear, but it's a good thought to have. That what I'm about to say, would Jesus approve of what I'm about to say? Because he hears it. And we're going to give account for it, every idle word. We need to be imparting grace to the hearers, not causing people to have sinful thoughts. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And I'm going to tell you right now, coarse jesting is something that I have to fight with. Because I work in a steel mill, for one thing, and that's what goes on all day long. And number two, it's just like Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about that by nature. I'm going to turn over there and read that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works, and the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." By nature, children of wrath means that it's your practice, and it's an established habit, and that's the way you are. Well, guess where I came from? That was my established habit. Being the funny guy, cutting up with all the guys, and the majority of it is coarse jesting, not any business for anybody who calls himself a Christian to be engaging in. Something we have to fight. We don't need to be getting involved in that. Giving of thanks, rather. Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. That's how we're supposed to be. And then finally, outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath, that's something that's forbidden. We're not to be having outbursts of wrath. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul said, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." Outbursts of wrath. People say all sorts of things on Facebook, and sometimes they're rather disagreeable, and sometimes they're going to be they're going to incite you. And the temptation is to just blurt out whatever through the keyboard, blurt out whatever pops into the mind, because you get mad. And say what you want to say. Well, it's an outburst of wrath if you're typing it in a computer just as much as if you're standing in front of somebody and have an outburst of wrath. And so instead of diffusing a situation, we make it worse. A soft word turns away wrath, is what the proverb says. And instead we jump right in there and make it worse. We can't have an outburst of wrath. We don't need to have, as children of God, fights with other people on Facebook. And you see them. You see them. It happens. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Does that mean that as we're reading through Facebook, we're not going to ever see anything that's going to get our goat a little bit? Make us mad? Of course we're going to see things that make us mad. But be angry and do not sin. We can have, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Go back and read in John how Jesus cleansed the temple. He had righteous anger. But we have to control ourselves. We have to control ourselves. We cannot sin. Getting mad is not an excuse, and losing our temper is not an excuse to do things that we ought not to do. And we need to be careful about that. And yet the temptation is great on Facebook. Well, that's just a few. Again, that's like anything else, it's not an exhaustive list of all the potential sins that we could engage in on Facebook. Purient, we talked about the photos. Probably should have mentioned purient interest in those photos. People that are posting these things that are wrong, they're not dressed right, they're doing things they ought not to do, and we're looking at those things and drawing pleasure from those things. Purient interest in those photos, that's another thing. But again, this list is not conclusive, but what if we see a brother who's caught up in something like that? How do we handle that situation? Galatians chapter 6 tells us, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That word overtaken there, in chapter 6 and verse 1, that means caught in any trespass. And if I'm understanding that term correctly, it's somebody who, it's an all of a sudden thing. They get caught up. They get caught up in a sin. We need to restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, lest we're also tempted. That's how we're to handle that. Don't just let it go. Don't just turn a blind eye. What if nobody thinks about it? What if a brother does something they don't think about it? We need to do it in the proper spirit, in the proper attitude, and we might get some cross words against us until they think about what it is that's being said. But we have to have a love for our brethren enough to be able to point out. Of course, the thing about that too is, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you better make sure that you got the plank out of your own eye before you start digging at the speck in somebody else's eye. And we're to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That needs to be our attitude toward a brother who's caught up in sin. That we want to strengthen them. We want to restore them. We want to help them get back doing the things that they ought to do, being the light of the world that they're supposed to be, bringing glory to God by their actions. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul said, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." We admonish one another. We help each other out. That's what we're supposed to do. What we're not supposed to do is to be involved in these sins on Facebook where hundreds or thousands of people see the things that we do and we bring shame not only to ourselves but also to our brethren but also to Christ. Because we shame our Lord and Savior when we engage in behavior that we're not supposed to. And we need to keep that in our minds. And that's our lesson for today. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because if you don't, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24 teaches us that. And based on your faith, confess the name of Christ. Jesus says that if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father. But if we deny Him before men, He will deny us before His Father. Make that good confession. Repent of your sins. Turn from sin and turn to God. Resolve that you're no longer going to live in the way of the world. Turn from sin and turn to God. And then be baptized to have your sins washed away. Our sins separate us from God. And it's just like Saul, when he went into Damascus, and Ananias was sent to him to preach the gospel to him, to tell him what he must do. He said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And it ought to be enough that Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, do it today. You'll have the hope of heaven. You'll be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You'll be added to the church. It's the body of the saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And if you're here this morning and you're already a child of God and you're not living your life the way that you should, repent of your sins. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We have to be faithful. If you haven't been being faithful, repent and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.